God, thanks for all the reminders that you send us, that you are who the Bible says you are. And God, on this Father's Day, we do want to honor you first and foremost. God, we pray that you would be honored by our time together. We pray that you'd be honored by our lives as we go forth from this gathering. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have lessons that it seems like you have to learn over and over and over again? All right. I had one of those happening again today. I think I've even had this confession to you before, but I'll make it once again. This morning, we came into some things that we kind of expected and some things that we didn't. We knew that there was going to be construction. We were just very surprised by some of the particulars regarding the construction when we got here. So we're looking at that as we're trying to set up and work around it, and we're finding out that it might be that we have no air conditioning and these types of things. And so there's the part of me that says, but we want to make it so nice for people when they come. We want to have it so comfortable. We want to remove as many obstacles as we can to people being able to focus and enjoy their time here. And then that still small voice, you know, is speaking, and what are you gathering for? Maybe it wasn't still and small, you know. What are you gathering for? What is the primary reason? And do you need air conditioning for that? Do you need everything perfect? You know, I think that we have arrived more as a church, not when we can put on a flawless show, but if there was a complete snowstorm or a blackout or something, and God was honored, and we came away having encountered him in such a way where we felt like, I've got something now that God has spoken to me about that I can go forth with. And I see you nodding, so you, most of you all have this lesson already down. I just need to learn it more and more, which is unfortunate because then we all suffer as we don't have air conditioning and things like that. But it was a good reminder that, you know, why do we gather and what is it that we hope to accomplish on this Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all you who are fathers. We're going to be talking specifically about some guy stuff here today. But we also, first and foremost, want to say thanks, God, for being our Father, for being in control of all things, you know, even when they don't go as we have planned. Well, I'm thrilled as I look out here, as I come early and I see everybody setting up. I'm thrilled at how many guys are so significantly involved in this church. We have some amazing men here who are involved not just here on Sunday mornings, but in areas of life, trying to do the best they can when it comes to being a dad or a husband or a guy or an employee or whatever the case may be, a student. We've got so many great, great guys that are here. And I'm excited today because we're going to be introducing you to one of them here in about 1 minute. His name's Tony. And the reason I'm having him share with you today is because he had a chance to share with our teenagers. And what he shared with the teenagers was I thought, perfect for today. So we can't have a fire here in the church, or in the school building, which today is a church. So what we're going to do is kind of recreate the campfire in preparation of Tony coming up with us. So first, let's go with the slides. Can we get a slide? This is actual footage from that night. So there we are around the campfire. And then Joey, do you want to try to give us kind of a night feel? Maybe kind of a blue haze, maybe a starry sky. There we go. All right, nice. And then I think we even had some sound effects to kind of give us the outdoor. There it is. So imagine now you're around the campfire, and Tony is going to come on up. Let's give a warm welcome to Tony Arsenal.
Can you guys hear me? Whoa. That's loud. That was louder than the campfire. So my name's Tony, as Chris said. I've known Chris for a very long time. I've known a lot of people in here for a very long time, but I'm pretty new to ECC here. I've been here for about a year, so thanks for letting me come and share my story with you. So since it's Father's Day, I'm not sharing a story about my father, but I wanted to take a second just to say how great he is. I love my dad more than anything. He worked until he was almost 71 years old. He turned 76 in June 30th here, so it's coming up pretty quick. He's a great guy. Story's not about him, but I love him and I wanted to say so. So I wanted to start out a little bit about me. I'm a huge geek, and I get really jazzed up about things like language and grammar. And I wanted to structure my testimony around a verse. And when Chris asked me to share for the campfire, it was like 10 minutes before the campfire. So my verse there was from Peter, 1 Peter, and it was always be prepared to give an account. But that verse actually ties in real well too. But today I wanted to structure around Matthew 28:19, which is the Great Commission. And I'm sure you've all heard it. It's go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what's really cool about that verse, there's a couple things, is the word go is actually the same word that is live. So it's not just about like going from one point to another. It's actually about how you exist and how you are. The other cool thing is that the word's not a command. It's actually what's called an aorist passive participle, which is a really geeky term. Yeah, I'm sure you guys all know what that means. But basically what it means is it means starting right now, do something continually from this point forward, which is a really cool sort of nuance. So when I was little, I wasn't a Christian, but my mom brought me to church. So I kind of knew about God, and I always believed that he existed, but I didn't really know him or have any desire to know him. But God put some interesting people in my life throughout the years. And when I was in sixth grade, there was a guy named Luke. And Luke was an interesting guy because he went to church, and I don't want to blame him too much because he was a fifth grader and, you know, didn't have a super well-developed theological base or anything like that. But what he told me was that God hated sin and that if we didn't tell him we were sorry, that we would go to hell. And not only if we didn't tell him we were sorry, but if we didn't tell him we were sorry every time we sinned, that, you know, if I sinned and then got hit by a car, that little time before I said I was sorry was enough to send me to hell. So much so that to demonstrate this, he used an example from the Old Testament about the Ark of the Covenant. And I didn't know what an ark was, so I had this picture of like these big McDonald's arches. And what the story is the Israelites are bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. They just captured it back from the Philistines, and the ark slips, and someone reaches out to grab it, but he wasn't one of the people that was supposed to be touching the ark, and God killed him. So Luke was like, well, that's like us. If we do something we're not supposed to, God's going to kill us. So I had kind of a weird understanding of what that meant, but I didn't want to go to hell. And I believed him because he was my friend, so every time I did something wrong or swore or whatever, I would stop real quick and say I was sorry and then go on. And he actually made fun of me for doing this. So that was kind of my perception of what Christianity was, and I was kind of like, well, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't really want to be like that. And then get to middle school, and middle school was a rough ride for most of us, and it was a rough ride for me too. And Luke actually, I remember the day that Luke told me I wasn't popular enough to sit with him at lunch. And that was kind of the end of our friendship, and that was the taste that was left in my mouth of what Christians were. So I'm a pretty resilient kid. I bounced back pretty quick. I had some new friends, some people that I'd known for a long time, but didn't really hang out with. And the next person in my story's name was Aaron. It's interesting because there's a lot of really good biblical names. And Aaron was the first person to actually invite me to church, and it was the church before the last church I went to. And so he brought me to youth group, and I thought it was cool. I was like, well, there's lots of great people, and they seem to have fun, and, you know, it's something to do on Wednesday nights. But what I noticed is that they lived a certain way, and I lived a different way. And when I lived the way that I lived around them, they were very judgmental, and they didn't take any time to try to understand why, reach out to me, explain to me what was wrong, or anything like that. They just sort of shunned me. And again, in about eighth grade, Aaron decided that it was a good idea to gossip about me to a girl, to impress her, and that was kind of the end of that friendship. So again, left with a pretty bitter taste of Christianity in my mouth and didn't really want to have a part of that. And there's lots of people along the way, and it's not all just one string of really mean people. But something stood out to me in eighth grade, and as I've thought back about this story, there's a person who's always kind of been a part of my life, and his name's Tim Crenshaw, and he's probably in here. So Levi, could you pull that picture up? So there's Tim in first grade. So just to be fair, I also pulled my first grade picture. So I didn't really know Tim. I kind of always knew who he was, but I never really got to know him or interacted with him at all. We were never in classes. I think we had a science class in like seventh grade, and he sat on the other side of the room. But Tim, when I was in eighth grade, he sort of reached out to me probably without realizing it. He decided to ask me to play checkers in homeroom. And everybody else in homeroom just kind of ignored me, and I got to spend my first 30 minutes of the day reflecting on how much nobody liked me. So it was kind of lame, but Tim actually stepped out to do that. And one thing that I noticed real specifically about Tim, on the way to our ninth grade orientation, and he probably doesn't remember this either, but I was living my worldly life, speaking my worldly way, and I dropped a swear word out about something while I was frustrated about going to high school or something. And instead of jumping on me and telling me how horrible of a person I was, he just asked me not to use that language around him, that he didn't appreciate it. No judgment, no discussion about how bad I was, nothing. Just, hey, could you watch your language around me? I don't talk like that, and I don't like it. Sure, cool. And then after orientation, Tim invited me to a party at his house. You know, and there was other friends that I knew, and I'd been hanging out with some of them over the summer. A guy named James, who is another big part of my story, but had invited me to play soccer. He tricked me into going to church by doing that. He didn't tell me that we were going to church until we got there. So, but Tim has always just been a huge part of my life since then. There was a season where we weren't really hanging out because of school and life took us different directions, but what's always been really cool about Tim and the impact he's had on my life is he's just lived a humble life of faith. And that's kind of the tie-in to this verse, is that instead of trying to go out and preach at me or change me, he just lived his life. And as he lived his life, he made a disciple and brought me into a different relationship with God. And it was just a really cool experience. The other cool thing, and the thing that ties in with the first Peter verse, is that it says we're always supposed to be ready to give an apology or a defense or an answer for the hope that we have, but it says to do it in gentleness and respect. And that's something that I've always seen from true believers, is that they're willing to tell you what's right and they're willing to speak truth, but they do it in a way that's genuine and humble and respectful. So if you guys could pray with me real quick, thank you so much for letting me share my story with you. Pray with me. God, I just thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you that you've made us a part of your story, and that you've given us opportunities to simply live for you, and that you would use us to show yourself to other people in that way. I pray that you would give Chris words, give us ears and eyes and minds to understand what he's saying and what you would teach us, and just bless us and bless all of our fathers on this day. We love you, God. Amen.
Amen. Hey, let's have a big hand again for Tony. Tony, thanks. We can be done with the campfire now, although it was very cool. It is so important for guys to be involved. That is not taking anything away from the importance of women being involved. Today is Father's Day. You had your day. Just kidding. We were up. We got the flu swept through our family, so I'm on like 1 hour of sleep. So sorry if some of the things come out abruptly. Yeah, exactly. With the guys, I can just say, get over it. There we go. Okay. Well, anyway, as I was saying, it's so important for guys to be guys, because there are times when a girl can reach a guy more than a guy can. There are times where girls can reach girls more, but there are times where guys can reach guys better, and there's times where guys can reach women better. It is important for guys to step up. And I'm so excited, again, to be a part of a church where we have Tonys and we have all these different men who are great examples in their own ways, each in their own way, of a man being a man and walking it out. Sometimes in more of a dramatic fashion, sometimes in just the humble service type of way. But it is so important for guys to be involved. You know, I didn't have, when I was in elementary school, I didn't have really any Tims in my life. You know, I had a dad who was a Christ follower, as best he understood that, but I didn't have these men in my life. I was reflecting on this in light of Father's Day. And at Cross of Christ Lutheran, where I went to my early years of church, and we were pretty faithful, we were there almost every week, I can't remember a single person who was a guy who was one of my teachers when I was a kid in Sunday school. I can't remember one. You know, and I don't think it's because my memory's that bad. I can't remember a single guy who was a part of my spiritual development that way. And so it wasn't a whole lot better, because the one guy who was up front in our church wasn't the type of guy that I was used to seeing anywhere besides church, the pastor, and for a lot of reasons. One of them is how he dressed on Sunday morning. If you've ever been to a traditional Lutheran church or a traditional, many different faiths have it this way, what do the pastors wear? Some call it a dress. Vestments might be another way of saying it. Yeah, they wear some kind of robe. Now, later in life, I found out there is an amazing symbolism in it. So much so that someday, on this list of all these things that we want to cover in here, someday it'd be interesting to actually look at how that developed, because there's some great symbolism. But when I was a kid, nobody told us about it, what this was for. So it was just, you would come, and all of a sudden on Sunday mornings, here is a guy that dresses like no other guy that I've ever seen before. And not only did they not dress like any guy that I've seen before, but they didn't even like talk like guys that I knew. They would often talk in a more so-and-so way. And in this traditional Lutheran church that I went to, does anyone recognize this green book? Anyone seen one of these? Okay. And many different faith traditions had their hymnal. Well, in my Lutheran church, they wouldn't just talk. The pastor wouldn't just talk when he would say something. Instead of saying something like, "In peace, let us pray to the Lord," they would do that. They would break into song. And they would sing, "In peace, let us pray to the Lord." And so here's this guy wearing clothes that I never saw except on Sunday morning, basically having High School Musical, you know. And again, all the disclaimers. Is there a good reason to use music? Yeah, you can remember things better and all that kind of stuff. But just again, put yourself in the mindset of a kid who's a guy going into this situation where it was so different than anything else in my life. So different. Well, I got to see clips from High School Musical for the first time. I've got two girls in our house, and I can't remember exactly how the DVD got into our home, but because I can't remember if Laura bought it or someone gave it to us. But anyway, High School Musical has invaded our home. And don't worry, fellas, I'm not going to show a clip to you today. I know. Yeah, thank you. But it's very interesting. The movie itself, it is very cute and all that. But it's so unrealistic because they're in this high school and they're just bursting into song. Well, what was really hilarious, and maybe some of you have seen this clip, I was on Hulu. On the web, and they have all these different clips you can find, and I found a clip on Hulu from Saturday Night Live. And it was this clip where they had the real guy who played the main character, Troy Bolton. They had him come in and do a spoof called High School Musical 4. And the setup was they were having graduation for East High, and they invited Troy to come back and talk to the class. He had been gone now for 1 year. He'd gone off to college. And so he comes back, and it was funny how they set it up, where they're singing and all this kind of stuff. And he comes up, and he steps up to the podium, and he goes, "Guys, I went to college. And it's not like this at all. It was my first day at college. And I was feeling nervous and excited. So I burst into a song called Nervous and Excited. But nobody sang, and there was no dancing." And he goes on and on and on about how now he's only 1 year into college and his life is over, because his education was horrible, and because everyone thinks he's weird, because his high school was so different than the rest of the world. And how many of us, specifically guys today, how many of us guys grew up where church world was so different than what we would call real world? Now, again, I feel like I'm making all these disclaimers just so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Should a believer in Christ be different than others? Yes. If you're following in the way of Jesus, he's going to take you some places that most of the world does not go. You're going to look different. That's not my point. My point is that the types of things we were doing, the types of practices were different, not necessarily because Jesus had them different. They were just different. And there was this huge disconnect for me as a kid growing up between church world and other world. In church world, before we ate, if we had a potluck, we would sing the potluck song. Be present at our table, Lord. Okay. Never in all my years in eating in school cafeterias did we ever start our lunch by singing. You know, Imagine if we did. You think you'd be alienated in your school, man. Imagine if you got up, okay, guys, let's sing, be present. And, oh, boy. You know, you'd be dodging the potato salad or whatever, you know. It was so different. It was so different. And in some ways, it was kind of strange. Well, that was my life growing up, all the way up until junior high. In junior high, I met this guy that I've talked about before, so I'm not going to go into it at length. But I met this guy named Roger Twito. And for the first time in my life, here was a church leader who was normal. In fact, he was more than normal. He was actually cool. He was amazing at sports. He was amazing actually at everything that he did that I could see. And what was particularly amazing to me is when he opened up the Bible, it was like he was opening up something that was real, that actually mattered in your everyday life. And as I watched him, he was the same guy on Sundays and Wednesdays that he was at other times. And I watched pretty carefully and pretty closely. But the way he treated his family, the way he acted towards others, it was consistent. And there wasn't this disconnect between his God world and his other world. There was just his world, and he was trying his best to follow God in it. There was one thing I remembered that a memory that got jogged in my head as I was reading our Bible readings. For those of you who are new to our church, we're encouraging people to read through the Bible. And we just love the fact that you're in it, but if you would like a specific reading plan, we have these little bookmarks, and we also have it on the website of these verses that we're reading through. So I'm reading through our verses, and I came across a verse that triggered a memory about Roger, something that he told me that helped me get it through. And if you want to pull out your notes, your green sheet inside your bulletin, up at the top there's something that says Hagawai. And what that stood for is this: honor God, and he will honor you. And I remember him talking about this, and I remember it affecting me so much that I had it printed out. We didn't have a computer at home, but I went into the computer lab, and remember those printers that would like spool up? It had that little paper on the side with the little holes? Dot matrix, I think they were called, dot matrix printers. I printed a banner with this thing. I put Hagawai in as big as letters as I could. I printed a banner, and I put it right in. We had created this. It used to be a chicken coop, and we converted it into this cool teen thing at my house. And I put this banner as big as I could make it, Hagawai, honor God, and he will honor you. Because I began to realize in high school, as I personally converted to Jesus Christ and to following him, I realized that it mattered. It mattered if you took what was taught in the Bible and you applied it in your life. It mattered. It was real. God's principles weren't designed to create this high school musical feel on Sundays and then a different experience. Honor God and he will honor you. Now here is the verse that I came across that triggered this memory. We're going to be opening our Bibles in a second. You don't have to open to this one, but if you want to start turning in towards 2 Chronicles, that's where we're going to spend all of our time that's remaining here today. The one verse that triggered it is this, and here's a piece of the verse. 2 Chronicles 15:2 says, "The Lord is with you when you are with him." In fact, this is so important. Would you please repeat after me? The Lord is with me when I am with him. Let's try it again. The Lord is with me when I am with him. What a true principle. The Lord is with me when I am with him. Here's a little more context. Here's a little bit more of what the verse says around it. It actually gets more specific than this. It says, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, again, don't misunderstand what the Bible is saying here. Jesus himself said, "Never will I leave or forsake you." The Bible says, while we were still sinners, disobeying God, forsaking God, he died for us. The verse isn't saying that God doesn't love sinners. The Bible isn't saying God only will be with you when you're perfect. It's more nuanced than that, and 2 Chronicles actually spells that out a little bit. Here's what it says. In 2 Chronicles 16, part of verse 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Now, if you've been walking far from God, does God reach out to you? Yes. But God's presence and God's power and God's voice and all these types of things, these things that we really, really need and we really, really want more than we maybe even consciously think we do, these things are more acute and they're more tangible in the life of someone whose heart is fully committed to seeking God. There's a difference there, a difference of experience. And again, let me say this as clear as I can, this is as real as it gets. Guys, this verse up here is not just high school musical-esque. This matters. This translates every area of life. God was with Tim when Tim just lived out his faith. God is with Tony as Tony just lives out his faith. And one of the things that we saw in 2 Chronicles is that actual wars hinged, destinies of nations hinged on whether or not people lived by this principle. We're going to take a look at an example. The example we're going to look at is in 2 Chronicles. I didn't say 2 Corinthians, did I? Okay, good. 2 Chronicles. So now if you have your Bible, open up, because we're going to actually go through a whole chapter. We'll go through it quick, but we're going to go through a whole chapter today. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I tried to say, could I break this up and comment on it, but why not just tell it the way it unfolds, because it's told more in a narrative form here. Some of the backstory to this passage we're going to look at, this is a dark time in the history of the Hebrew people. Very, very, very dark time. King David, who is probably familiar to many of you, he got things off to a pretty good start with the nation of Israel, as it was called then. And his son Solomon also was doing well at the beginning, but then his son Solomon really tanked. In fact, he so tanked that God prophesied, when it comes time to hand the kingdom over to your son Solomon, it's going to get divided. This kingdom that was once united is going to get divided under your son's reign. Because Solomon did not give God the exclusive honor and respect that God deserved. There was a dividedness in his heart. And so as a direct result of this, of one person, and whether or not this king chose to follow God, and so if you're a leader of an organization, perk up on that, as a direct result, this unified nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms. There are 12 tribes, it's called, of Israel, and 10 of them became what was from then on referred to as the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel. And then two of them in the south were what they called Judah, the kingdom of Judah. It was the tribe of Judah and then the tribe of Benjamin. And so I don't know why they didn't call it Ben-Judah or something, but Benjamin really didn't mind. So the tribe of Benjamin, I guess. Well, anyway, at this point of the story that we're going to look at right now, so this is kind of some of the background. There, the northern kingdom king is a guy named Ahab, and the southern kingdom king is a guy named Jehoshaphat. And Ahab, this guy is just a train wreck when it comes to his relationship with God and whether or not he's following him. But Jehoshaphat, here's what the Word of God says about him. In 2 Chronicles 17, which is just before 18, which we're going to be looking at, it says this: the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years, at least, he walked in the ways his father David had followed. God was with Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat was walking with God. All right, with all that background, here we go. 2 Chronicles 18. I'm just going to start reading and comment a little bit along the way. All right, now Jehoshaphat, southern kingdom, the guy walking with God, had great wealth and honor. He had allied himself with Ahab by marriage, not with Ahab in marriage, but he married, I think it was his daughter or something like that. All right. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him, and the people with him urged him to attack RG. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me if we attack the RG?" Jehoshaphat replied, "I am as you are. My people are your people. We will join you in the war." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of who?" Okay, do you see a distinction here? There's no mention of Ahab doing anything of the sort, but Jehoshaphat says, "I don't want to just do what feels right or do what seems right. Let's ask God. Let's inquire of the Lord. Let's not just keep God at church. This is war. This is not God stuff. No, bringing it all together. And let's not also just look at the obvious. All right, let's think through this, Ahab. Do we have enough guys to battle this other nation? Do we have enough money to do it? He didn't look first at that. He said, what does God say? So there's a big distinction right there. So the king of Israel, who was, what was his name? Who's the king of Israel at this time? It's Ahab, okay? So Ahab brought together the prophets, 400 men, and asked them, shall we go to war against the RG or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for God will give you into the king's hand. Now, look at what Jehoshaphat says. Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord, ouch, here whom we can inquire of? Here's why this is an ouch. In the northern kingdom, they quickly abandoned God's ways. And instead of saying, we are going to select the prophets and the priests the way God instructed, they just did their own criteria. So they departed from the way God had instructed. And as a result, the people who God said, you're to be my prophets, you're to be my priests, they all migrated south. So Jehoshaphat is basically saying, you got 400 prophets here, they're all illegitimate. Bring me a prophet of the Lord. I would rather have the advice of one prophet of the Lord than 400 of your prophets. That's got to be an awkward conversation there, huh? All right. So the king of Israel, Ahab, answered Jehoshaphat, there still is one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate this guy. Because why? Because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. Now, look at how Jehoshaphat replies. Again, this has got to be getting awkward because Jehoshaphat's like, okay, king, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't say that. And I won't ask for a show of hands on this one, but how many of you have ever been in a situation where you're with other people who say, I am a Christ follower, and they are doing things that are so un-Christ-like? And if you're just a callous, shallow, judgmental person, that is an easy situation because then you get all self-righteous and you're like, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be saying that. But if you're a genuine Christ follower, it is sometimes so awkward in those situations because you want with all gentleness and respect to say, you're out of line here. This is unbecoming of a Christ follower. The language you're using or what you're asking me to do or this movie that you want me to go to see or this book you're recommending or this gossip that is about to come out of your mouth. And it can be so awkward because you don't want to be judging, but at the same time, you're supposed to give this rebuke, you know? So that may or may not be where Jehoshaphat was at, but that comes to mind as situations I've been in. So the king of Israel called one of his officials. Notice there's no repentance too on Ahab. If you want to kind of split hairs between, well, David blew it and God was still with him. It calls David a man after God's own heart, and David had a guy killed because he had an affair. But David, when he was called out, he always was repentant. He was always like, I am sorry. I'm sorry, God. May you have your way. You don't see that the same way with Ahab. Elsewhere, we read in our readings, the one time Ahab did that, God didn't kill him right away like he was planning on it. Okay, back to the story. So the king of Israel called for one of his officials and said, all right, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance to the gate of Samaria with all the prophets prophesying before him. Now get a picture of this. Now Zedekiah, son of this other guy, had made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they're destroyed. All right, if you've ever seen the movie The Holy Grail, Monty Python's Holy Grail, there's this scene where there's like this crazy prophet, and he's like, the killer rabbit, he's got big teeth. And all the guys are looking at him like, who is this strange man? I'm picturing this Zedekiah with these horns running around going, with these horns you will gore. It was a funny little picture in my cartoon bubble, and I need to stop right now. I'm glad my wife isn't in here. She rolls her eyes at me so much. All right, where are we at? Okay, so all the other prophets, they're doing the same. They're prophesying the same. Attack the RG, you're going to be victorious, they said. The Lord will give it into the king's hands. So the 400 prophets of Ahab, they are telling the king what the king wants to hear. Well, the messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to Micaiah, look, as one man, all the other prophets are saying the king is going to be successful. Let your word agree with theirs. Speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can only tell him what my God says. Booyah! Right there. That is a man of God speaking. I don't care what 400 people say. I'm not kissing up to some king. I have a higher authority in my life that I am accountable to. And I will say what he tells me to say. When he arrived, the king... But it's very interesting then what happens in verse 15. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against the RG or shall I refrain? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for they will be given into your hand. Now, he just did something he said he wasn't going to do. I can picture him doing it sarcastically, like, go ahead. You do that. You go attack him. You take your little horns and you go get him. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know. The king said to him, all right, Micaiah, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah answered, all right, you want the truth? Think you can handle the truth? I saw all of Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? He never prophesies anything good about me, only bad. Well, could it be because you're a moron? You know, you don't listen when I tell. Do you see again how Ahab isn't like, okay, I just told you, tell me what the Lord says. And instead of, okay, I need to listen to this guy, he's like, you didn't tell me what I want to hear, so I'm not listening. It's interesting. Micaiah continued. It was not done yet. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And what we're going to look at right now, I don't know what to make out of this. Maybe we'll take a look at this. We're going to talk about angels in the fall. Maybe we'll visit this. But look at this. Micaiah continued. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven sitting at his right and his left. And the Lord God said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking the RG and to going to his death there? One suggested this, another suggested that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I'll do it. By what means, the Lord asked, I will go and be a lying spirit, an angel being a lying spirit, or a host of heaven here, spirit. I will be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. What way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you, he asked. Then Micaiah has a better comeback. You'll find out on the day when you go to hide in an inner room. The king of Israel ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and you tell them, this is what the king says. You put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water till I return safely. And look at what Micaiah says. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, you people. Guys, one of the things I long for is to be able to speak with that kind of authority. My master Jesus had said that he spoke with authority. I want to get to a place where I can hear God's voice with such clarity that I can make declarations like this. Not foolish ones that I hope will happen. I declare in the name of the Lord that I'm going to have a new luxury car. You know, not that kind of stuff. I want to be able to hear with clarity what has God really said so that I can say, as certainly as I have spoken, this is what God says. That would be very cool. All right, now look at what happens. In light of that opening verse we talked about, the Lord is with you when you're with him. Look at how this unfolds. We're getting close to the end. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to the RG. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear royal robes. Just paint a big old red target on yourself, and I'm going to be over here hiding. All right, that's what he's saying. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his chariot commanders, the opposing king orders his chariot commanders, don't fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. Okay? When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. An entire army focusing all their firepower on Jehoshaphat, who's dressed in royal robes. He's got a target on his chest. And what does Jehoshaphat know to do? He cries out to who? To his army? No. Does he retreat? No. He cries out to the Lord. And the Lord helped him. The Lord is with you when you are with him. In as real as it gets situation, the arrows are flying. People are charging you. An entire army has got you singled out. They're charging you. He knows, I'm going to go to God in this one. This is bigger than my army. This is bigger than me. And I can run, but I can't hide. And the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. Do you see? Don't overlook that phrase. God himself stepped in, drew an army away from Jehoshaphat. And we think our problems look too big for God sometimes. He drew an army away from Jehoshaphat. Are you going to trust him with your family finances? Are you going to trust him with the challenges you face? You know, teens, are you going to trust him as you try to live out your faith? 4, when the chariot's commander saw that he was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. But now look what happens to Ahab. Remember, Ahab is in disguise. Jehoshaphat's got the target. But someone drew his bow at random. Someone just randomly draws their bow and hit the king of Israel. Where? Between the sections of armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long. Does he cry out to the Lord? No. Take matters. Wheel me out of here. Makes sense. Makes sense. Wheel me out of here. Wheel me around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged. The king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Arminians until evening at sunset he died. Just as the man of God predicted. Jehoshaphat's got the target. He's safe. Ahab is hiding in disguise and a random arrow hits him between the section of his armor. The Lord is with you when you're with him. If you forsake your God, what hope do you have? You know, as best I can express it as we close here now, guys, everything is on the line. Everything is on the line. It's not me being church guy telling you some stuff on Sunday morning because this is what we're supposed to do as Christians. Everything is on the line. That sin that you think you can keep secret, is God going to let you keep it secret? No. So get right with God. The if you're in at a job and you're doing things that are breaking integrity, so you think you can hang on to your job or so you can get the offer or whatever the case may be, is God going to bless and honor that? At this time, we talked about money a couple weeks ago, or last week, not long ago, we talked about money. If you try in this tough economy to just hold on and to squeeze and to say, well, God, I can't give to you right now. should you expect God to bless that? It's everything. Honor God and he will honor you. In the way you treat your family, if you have one, honor God and he will honor you. In the way you approach work, honor God and he will honor you. In the way you approach your Friday nights, honor God and he will honor you. In the way you approach your relationships. But God, if I don't compromise my values, I'm going to lose him. Oh, praise God. Because you don't want to be with him long term. In everything you do, honor God and he will honor you. The Lord is with you and you're with him. As we close today, would you please stand and let's pray. And some of you may want to pray these things silently. Just agree with them as we pray. Holy God, this is a reminder. In fact, I'll be the first to confess. There are things that came to my mind, God, for me personally, that I need to do different as a result of what your Spirit is saying here. Lord, I pray and we pray that there will be nothing that we intentionally hold back from you anymore. As we go, like Tony was saying, as we go from this point forward, God, may we not intentionally hold back anything from you. Lord, forgive us for holding back. Forgive us for holding back in our entertainment life and not giving that fully over to you. Forgive us for holding back in the decisions we make in our relationships. Forgive us for holding back in when you have said be bold and we've been timid. Forgive us for holding back in extending forgiveness. Forgive us for holding back in whatever area we're holding back. Forgive us, Father. And God, help us to not just stop holding back. Lord, forgive us for not pursuing. It says we should seek you. God, forgive us for not seeking you. Forgive us. God, we pray that for this point forward, you may be Father over all of our lives. I encourage you in your heart to pray that, your mind, to pray that to God. God, may you be my Father. May you be my Lord. May there be nothing that you ask that I don't say yes to. And God, we pray that you help us to even know what that sounds like and know what that means. May we become more like Jehoshaphat and these prophets where we can hear when it's you and when it's not. Help us, God. From this point forward, may our life be different because from this point forward, we honor you and we experience what it's like when you then bestow your honor upon us. And Lord, I specifically want to tack on to this. If there is a person who you want to have follow-up conversations, whether just your spirit or through others, Lord, we pray that you would make that clear in them, get their heart pounding fast, and get them to take the next step, whatever that would be for them, whether it's to talk to someone else, whether it's to spend time with you. We pray that you will have your way among us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If that was you, if your heart pounded there, there'll be some people that would love to talk and pray with you down here in the front. Next week, starting next week, we're going to be jumping into the Psalms. We have never, in our long illustrious history as a church, we've never spent time just taking a psalm and digging down deep. That starts next week. We hope you can make it. There's some great stuff coming. May God bless you as you go forth and go forth in peace.